really tough passage again. So I hope you put your big boy or big girl pants on today, because we're going to get into some very serious topics here in the Word of God in Luke chapter 6, 27 to 49. And I want to ask you, how are things going in the church? Because people ask me that all the time. How are things going? And typically it's people from past. They'll say, I know you moved. How are things going in the church? And it's good for us to stop and not just give kind of an impression, but it's good for us to stop and ask our God, what does he care about? What's going on that God really cares about? And so I want to just, before we get into Luke 6, ask a couple of questions. If you look at this church family, how much has God blessed this church family? I mean, what would you think? Tremendous ways. Yeah, huge ways. The gifts and abilities. I'm not talking about a building. It's a great building to be in, but you're the church. It's not about a building or a place. I mean, God's given us a great place to meet in. But every time my wife and I go and meet a couple from this church, a family from this church, we always walk away saying, wow, it's been an incredible blessing to be with them. And this the gifts and abilities poured out in this church are tremendous. And what did our Lord say about those who have been given much? Much is required in return. Yeah, and it should be that way, shouldn't it? If God has tremendously blessed a group of people, a family, an individual, we ought to return that to our God in a tremendous way with our lives, everything we do. And the giftedness in this body is tremendous. And the hearts for the kingdom are tremendous. And so I believe that God is really going to pour out his Holy Spirit here as we connect with his desire for the church and for our community. And on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say the blessing quotient is of this congregation? Knowing the people you know. It's up there, isn't it? We have to ask, what are we doing in return for that? And also, I want to ask you another thing that's really important is the area we live in. What's going on in this county, in the South Metro, that our God looks down upon and we as a body of believers ought to be concerned about? It's families that are struggling, marriages that are coming apart, kids that are on the streets, and people that are, and I'm not talking about just homeless, I'm talking about nobody cares where they are and where they're going and how they're getting there. I'm just talking about a world that seems to be unraveling at a frightening pace. And how does our God see that world? How does our God look down upon that world in which he loves? And we ought to look at the world in which we live in this South Metro. I just did a little bit of looking at some stats. And the latest census, 408,000 people in Dakota County. That's a lot of people. And Bible teaching churches, I looked at who is attending what churches. And those that are Bible teaching churches, 55,000 people would say, that's my church home, is a place where the Word of God is taught. And I want you to know, as I think about that, out of 55,000, how many are those who are really in the Word of God and really walking with Christ? How many are kind of on the fringe? And one other stat that really caught my attention was there are 165,000 people in this county who have no affiliation with any church at all. 165,000 people. We have a mission field here that is tremendous, and it's really staggering. And I want you to also think on a personal level. How many of you on your cell phone or in your wallet have a picture of somebody that you love? How many of you have a picture of somebody you love on your phones or in your wallet? I don't have to go very far. I can pull out a picture of somebody that I deeply love in my family. Maybe a friend that I've been praying for. And I want you, just for a second, I want you to pull your phone out. You have permission to pull it out right now, okay? Your phone, get it up there, and just pull out a picture of somebody. Show it to somebody around you. Do that. First service, nobody did it. So I'm expecting better from you. Or maybe you have a wallet with you, and you've got a picture of somebody that you love. Yeah, thank you. Somebody in the back actually pulled out a picture of somebody they love. And when you do that, show it to somebody around you. And if all you have is your own driver's license, show it to somebody, okay? And tell them, I love this person. God loves this person. Well, and the reason I ask you to do that is, how many of you know somebody, and it doesn't mean the person you just showed the picture of, how many of you know somebody who doesn't know Christ, doesn't have the same salvation you have? I would think all of you do, but some of you are, you're like, you're not going to do whatever I ask you to do. So thank you for those of you who at least throw up your hand there. But God looks down on the people who live around us and that we love, and he cares deeply for them. And outside of that, everybody in this community, everybody in this area has someone who perhaps maybe cares for them, but maybe they're not being cared for very well, but they have a God who loves them. And so as a church family, we've got to pay attention to the fact that, and I just want you to know that we didn't move here to join you and just slide into retirement several years down the road. That's not why we came here. It's not why God called us here. God called us here so the kingdom could advance, and we just feel blessed to be a part of it with you. We feel blessed to be going shoulder to shoulder with you and caring deeply about the people who live around us. And the challenge in the Word of God today is going to be so stark and so powerful that you're either going to walk out of here today saying, I've got to do something about it, or you're going to walk out of here saying, I really don't care about that God. And my prayer is that if you're one who says, I really don't give a rip about that God or his call on my life, if that's you today, I pray that when you hit the wall hard and you're alone and you're hurting and you're looking for that light switch of truth and you cannot figure it out, I pray you'll come back here. We will welcome you back. This will be a place where no matter what, when you come back in, you're going to be loved here. That's our call. That's God's call in our lives. And so no matter where you go from here, but if you're convinced that Christ is Lord, if you are convinced he is Savior of all, and that he cares about you, your family, those you love, and everybody else in this community, in the world, then I bet then you're going to look at the text today and you're going to say, I got to make some changes. Not because you're afraid of this God, although we're to fear him, but because you love him as Lord. Because you love him and you want to follow his commands. Oh, wow. I think of this text and it just drives me to a place of just prayer. And I'm sorry, I named the sermon today Practical Daily Living. That's like the most boring sermon title you could ever come up with. I apologize to you for that. It was already on the books before I looked at it and said, that is incredibly boring. It was already online. I couldn't change it because it looked like I gave you a boring title and then took it away. But I looked at it and I just felt like, I got to apologize to you. But this is practical living. But it's more than that. It's life change. And in fact, when you hear these words from Christ, when you hear these words from your Savior, you're going to say, seriously? I should have just named it seriously? Question mark. Really? Do you really? Are you calling us to that? I should have. So let's rename it right now. That's our sermon title. Seriously? I want to pray, and then we're going to jump in, beginning in verse 27, Luke 6. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that Christ demands all. I want to thank you that he is Lord, and as we look at our lives, we find that our lives, we're not sacrificing in the way that you ask us to. But we don't have to do it on our own. Your Holy Spirit is present. Lord, I ask you to help us to be sensitive to what you're asking us to do today. You're saying, love your enemies, and we don't want to love our enemies. You're saying to do good to those who hate us. We don't want to do that. Bless those who curse us. We don't want to do that either. You ask us to pray for those who abuse us. We certainly don't want to do that. Oh, and Lord, in our hearts, we come up with really good reasons not to do it. We come up with great reasons to stiff-arm people, treat them poorly, do to them what they did to us. Oh, and Lord, your word turns that up on end and becomes very different. And so as we listen to your word, may we not hear the thoughts of a mere man here, but may we hear the words of a Lord, a Savior, speaking to our hearts, giving us a higher call, calling us to the same kind of love that you have for your creation. God, help us to be a contagious people, where people know that we're on fire for Christ and they just want to come and see and watch it burn. They know that the love that we have for them comes from somewhere and they want to know where. Oh God, I pray that if this church were to go away, I pray this community in this area would weep because these people have meant so much to them, and they have loved so well. And so, God, do in us whatever you wish, but today we're going to look in your word. And so when we walk out of here, we are either closer to you or we're further away. We will not be in the same place. And I pray that every single person will hear and will listen to your Holy Spirit's call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Begin verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. It's getting pretty difficult. And if you need a Bible, there are some Bibles here for you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In the first service, my eyes were going so bad, I said, don't withhold your trunk. That's not the right word there. Tunic is the right word. I was like, swimming trunks, cool. I didn't know that was in the Bible. I just got to get my contacts upgraded here. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do so to you, do so to them. And you're going, I'm not buying this. You know, a neighbor who borrows the shovel and then says it's his? And you all have a neighbor like that, don't you? How crazy would it be if your name is on it and he says, nope, it's mine. And you go, you know what? You can have it. What do you think that would do to him? It'd drive him crazy. Now, I'm not saying, this is not, every person who begs from you, you walk downtown, if everybody walks up to you begging for money, I'm not saying you give to every single person. In fact, we need to recognize as we look at this text, he's not saying, okay, every day of your life, all you do is exactly what's said here. What you do is it becomes a lifestyle for you to love other people in the way that God is calling you to love them. And yes, you do need to respond in some ways that are just crazy, off the wall. Only someone who is sold out to Christ would do it. Yeah. But you know, every other place in Scripture, there are people who sell all of their stuff and give it to the poor, and they live like in a dirt hut somewhere. I don't think that makes you more godly if you do that. But you need to understand the heart of this God. When he says to do this, he's being very serious to us, saying your life has to change. If somebody takes away your goods, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that of you? So if you love the people in your family or those who are nice to you, big deal. For even sinners do that. They love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? In other words, he's saying, as a follower of Christ, you do something that is so crazy that they have to say, I want to know who your God is. I want to know why you did this. Why? Why have you been good to me? You ever had anybody just do something crazy good for you, and you stop and you're like, dumbfounded. You know, why? Why would you do that? But love your enemies and do good. And lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. So our picture is not what's the greatest Christian around, be like them. Our picture is our God. Look at how merciful our God is to us. Look at the day he gave us. And you're like, yeah, we deserve it after that winter. But look at the beauty. Look at the common grace that we all enjoy. Do you realize that that same sun is shining on the most wicked person in the metro area as it is on you and your family? The common grace of this God is amazing. Somebody might wake up this morning cursing God, but they get to enjoy this day. And God is saying all along, I'm here. Turn to me. And the common grace that we enjoy ought to draw us to this God. And then when we have salvation grace, when he shed his blood, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and you believed on his name, and you received salvation, you have that grace. How much more ought you to know I have to give of my life? I have to lay my life down. There was a guy in the Bronx, a social worker named Julio Diaz. And you might say, well, he's a social worker, and they're just certain kinds of people. I'm not like them. I'm going to tell you one thing he did that was just remarkable. And I want to ask you, this guy's a follower of Christ, true story, kind of crazy though. He's on his way home from work, and every time he gets on the subway in the Bronx and goes to a diner and has dinner after work. And so it was early evening, and he was getting off of the subway, and this guy approached him and stuck a knife right in front of him and said, "I want your wallet." And being a smart person, he took his wallet out and gave it to this guy because he didn't know what this teenager would do. Just a young teen, this kid looking at him with a knife. And so he gave him his wallet, and the guy took off and started running. And he thought immediately, he thought, "Hey, stop." And the kid stopped. And he said, "If you're going to be out robbing people all night, it's a cold night, why don't you take my coat too?" And so the dude came back and said, "Thank you," for his coat, and he took his coat. And then he said, "Are you hungry?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I'm hungry." And he said, "Can I take you to dinner?" And he was about ready to go to his dinner anyway, so he went into this little place, little diner that he goes to, and the kid went along with him. And they sat at a booth here, and they're talking, they're interacting, they're getting to know each other. And this kid's starving, so he orders a meal. And then everybody's saying hi to this Julio. And the kid says, are you the owner here or something? Everybody seems to know you." And he said, "No, I just treat people well. I love them. And they're glad to see me." And he said, "I've heard of people like you. I've just never seen it." Then the bill came to the table. And the guy said, "Hey, would you give me my wallet back? I want to pay for this." So he gave him his wallet back. And he paid for it, and then he took a $20 bill out of his wallet and gave it to the young man. And they parted, and he shared Christ with him. And he doesn't know if that young man ever came to know Christ, but they parted ways that night. And he got home, and he was a young man still living at home and himself, and he said to his mom what had happened, and she said, "You've always been that way. If somebody asked you what time it was, you'd give them your watch." But I love that. There was this shocked look on this kid's face because he had never been loved that way. Now, let me tell you what the religious leaders were doing in the day that Jesus came on the scene. They were living, they had their roots in the Old Testament religion. They had developed a hybrid of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and so on. It was a very complex kind of religion, very highly defined. And in their system, it was a sin to love your enemy. In fact, they would say, "You cannot love your enemy." If a Gentile, if a non-Jew was drowning, you would let them drown because to reach down and lift their hand up would be to do something ungodly. And so you can't do it. Let the sinner drown. That was kind of their way of thinking. If they had a coin in their hand and it had the picture of Caesar on it, the image of Caesar, they would say, "We cannot worship any idols." So they would spit on that coin. Every time it crossed through their hands, they would spit on it. And not only that, but they hated people so much who were not of their religious background that the Romans actually said, those Jewish people, those Pharisees, they are actually people haters. How would you like to be known that way? Now, in our culture, we're maybe called intolerant. Maybe there are Christian kind of people on the fringe who are given Christianity a really tough name. Westboro Baptist comes to mind. People who would picket somebody's funeral. Somebody who would put up a sign saying, "God hates," and they fill in the blank with whatever they believe that God hates. Do you realize that the Bible says that God doesn't take any joy in the death of anyone? Do you believe that? When somebody who is a dictator destroyed 6 million lives, we know him as Hitler. Do you realize that when he perished, God didn't say, "I'm happy that he finally met his death"? Our God grieved that there was so much evil in that man's life that he would never spend a day of eternity with him. That's the God that we serve. But God also demands justice. And if you are not in his Son, if you are not in Christ, you will spend eternity without him. That you need to hear that. It's a place of torment. It's a place the Bible calls hell. It's very, very clear. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies." and the Essenes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots, they would hate other people if they weren't like them. Oh, boy. And he comes on. You wonder why he said, when he says, love your enemies, you wonder why people were dropping their jaw and saying, who is this guy? We can't live the way he's asking us to live. And then he gets incredibly practical after that. But I want to read you a quote from A.W. Tozer. Lest you think that I'm asking you to be some mamby-pamby Christian that just kind of floats around like everything's okay and everybody's okay and all things are good. And anyway, that's not what we're called to. A.W. Tozer, I think, says it really good in his Pursuit of God. The humble man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than angels. He knows well that the world may never see him as God sees him, and he or she has stopped caring. In other words, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. When you live truth and you honor your God and you do it in a loving way, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. There's a story of, I'm going to give you a passage in Matthew 7:12. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So let me just ask you, if your neighbor, you got one of those neighbors that when the snow, I know you can't understand this illustration, but when the snow falls, you have that neighbor that comes out with his snowblower and goes, you know, and throwing it into your driveway. I know you all have a neighbor like that. Everybody has a neighbor that's like, you know, I don't know what's happening. I didn't do it. So what do you want to do? You want to go out and you want to get your snowblower and you want to go right back into his driveway, right? Isn't that human nature? I want to get back at him. What a jerk. You know what? What about if we turn things on end? What about next time, before he can get out and do that, you go and do his driveway? What if you absolutely turn it on end? And you do something out of kindness instead of out of, I'm going to get back at you. That's what God is calling us to. That it would be such a love and such a sacrifice that people would stop and wonder, what's going on? What's happening here? I want to get to that next point, but I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 23. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So are you overlooked? You do the right thing and they overlook you? You treat somebody well and they come back at you and they cheat you. And so you go back and you don't try to undermine and get back at them. You treat them well again. And then they step on you again. Do you think God doesn't see that? What side would you rather be on? The side that God says, you know what, I've seen every bit of the injustice done to you. And I will make things right in my time. Or do you want to be on the other side? Where, you know what, you've had your return. You were able to get that person back. I hope it was worth it. Because your God is looking and he sees all things. The second thing we need to recognize is following Jesus demands, I will deal with my judgmental heart. I love this in verse 37 and 38. If you're following along in chapter 6, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You're like, yeah, I get that. You know, Jesus always says things we can't do. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, what does that even mean? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the farmer who would have grain. And the farmer would sit down with his bucket of grain. He would pour in 3/4 of a bucket. And then it would be semi-full. And then he would make a little cone in there. He'd pour more in. And it would reach the sides. And then he would pour more in. Then he'd make another cone and he'd pour more in until it was almost overflowing. He would fill the bucket. Do you realize what God is saying here? And they would have understood it exactly. He says, you can't outdo me. You can't. You might think you can. But I want you to know, in the same way that that farmer is careful to fill that up, I will fill up whatever it is that you have done, shaken together. They'll shake it to make sure it goes down. It'll be measured back to you. So whatever you're giving out in your daily life, that's what you're going to get back. And it doesn't mean, oh, wow, if you give your car to your neighbor, you'll get a nicer one. It doesn't mean that. Let's be practical here. Let's understand truth. He's saying to you that you will not even be able to quantify the blessings that I will give you. They're going to be off the charts. I can give you an example of that, and it happens every day in our lives. When you do what God's asked you to do as a son or a daughter, there is nothing that can replace the peace that he gives you. When you look in the mirror and you say, I've done what my Father has asked me to do. I remember probably the toughest discussion I ever had was with one of our sons when he was doing something he shouldn't do. And I remember saying to him, do you love me? I'm going to get back to this later because it's significant. And it broke him. He said, what do you mean, do I love you? Of course I love you. So you know what, as your dad, the actions that I'm seeing in your behavior say, I don't love you. Because I've asked you to do something different. I've asked you to live in a different way, and you're doing this anyway. It says to me that you don't love me. It was probably the most meaningful discussion I've ever had with that son. And I want to get back to that at the end, because that's exactly what our Father is saying to us. Do you love me? When you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you go ahead and do whatever you feel like doing, and you don't recognize that living for me is such an incredible blessing, number one, but also it's for your best. God loves us and wants to protect us. You know, we are most like animals when we kill. We are most like humans when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. I love that about God's work. He says, don't judge, don't condemn. Those are the negatives. And then he says, positively, forgive and give. To your enemies, enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cross, you and I need to find out ways in which God is calling us to give. Don't put yourself in place of a judge. Don't put yourself in the place of an executioner. That can happen. And it can certainly happen in our society when Christians feel their country is going down the proverbial sewer, right? In fact, it makes me wonder how much time we spend judging our leaders instead of praying for them and going to God and asking God to do a work in their lives or being a different kind of an influence. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9-13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. The question arose then, who can we talk to? Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So he's saying, if you are retreating from the world, that's not what God calls you to do. He calls you to be salt and light. Now, it also says in the Word of God that bad company corrupts good character. So if your friends are all over here drinking from the sewer and you join them, you're going to get sewage on you, okay? It doesn't mean that you don't have some friends that are not Christ followers. In fact, you should. But it says not to retreat from the world. But who is it that we are to literally come into judgment of? And this is very important. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Wow, how confusing is that? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. And then he says, purge the evil person from among you. Let me give you an example. Let's say that somebody left their family. Let's say a woman leaves her family, and she stays in the church, and now she's kind of trolling for men throughout the church. Or a man leaves, and he's trolling for women throughout the church. We as leaders, we need to stand up and say, uh-uh, not going to happen here. In fact, you're not welcome here. If you're going to do what God told you not to do in the name of Jesus Christ, here, not going to happen. But for us to go out into the world and say, you're a sinner, 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 whoa, you're really bad, you're horrible. And here's where it says, I'm going to judge you. That's not our call, okay? Our call is to be salt and light. Our call is to go out into a world and make a difference and speak truth. Yeah, we're not to say, well, you know, it's my opinion. No, we're to say the Word of God says and calls that sin. If somebody says to you, do you think my behavior is sinful? And you say, no, I don't think so. And the Bible doesn't back you up, then you don't have any ground to stand on. You need to be willing to be honest. I love this in James 2. Judgment is without mercy to one who has been shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to give you a picture of what Christians often look like to the world. I need two couples to volunteer, and I know nobody wants to get up here. You don't have to say anything, okay? Two couples volunteer. Come on up here on stage. One of you bring a Bible. I don't care if it's on a phone or pages. Don't everybody jump at once. Come on, come right up on the stage here. Two couples, please. Just get up and just start walking up here. I appreciate it. All right, we have two. Great. Thank you very much. You guys, he's got a Bible there. You guys don't. So, great. Come on up here on stage. Oh, you do have a Bible there. Okay, cool. Now, I'm going to ask you, Muff, just put that away. We're going to act like you're the couple that doesn't care about God's Word. You don't know the Lord, okay? Now, all right, Dave and Lindy, come over here. I want you to face that way. I want you to face that wall, okay? With your Bible open there. Okay, I want you guys to come and stand right behind them, okay? Jerry Muff, you come right over here and stand right behind them. Okay, this, I want you to see this picture. This is what most Christians look like to the world. Okay? This is what most believers look like to the world. The world might be looking at them and saying, what do you have that I can understand in a deeper way? How can you give me something that I can hold on to? Truth. And that's the way most Christians look to the world. Get that picture in your mind. Okay, now I want you to turn around. Yeah, not you guys. You guys stay there. In the first service, they said, oh, now they're Jehovah's Witnesses. No, that's not what they are, okay? Yeah, no tie. It didn't blow that one there. But I want you to see this is a different picture. And now, Lindy, I want you to reach out your hand. Just put it on Muffy's shoulder, okay? In a loving way, reaching out to people we love with the truth of God's Word and embracing them where they're at. You guys having a good conversation over here? Yeah, good. Okay, good. That's the picture that God wants us to have of the world around us. That our neighbors, people that we care about in the workplace, that we're reaching out to them and we're bringing them into our world, okay, in a loving way. And we're entering into and knowing them. That's a very different picture. Thank you, guys. You guys can go back to your seats. Let's give them a hand. Good job, you guys. Good job. Yeah. Half-hearted, late service clapping. I love that. We need a change in perspective, don't we? We need a change in perspective. Look at verses 39 to 42. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall, both of them, into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, you're going to be like me. When you're fully trained, by the way, you're not a disciple until you start to act and live like Jesus Christ. You are not a disciple of Jesus Christ until you begin to look like him. And so you and I, we have to look at our lives, and when stuff comes out of our mouths, we need to stop and say, where did that come from? And the Bible tells us where it came from. It says it came from our hearts. So he's told them a parable. Blind can't lead the blind. Disciple's not above his teacher. But everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like their teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, let me go after that in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? That was Hebrew humor by exaggeration, by the way. He's saying, when you have this big, you know, pole hanging out of your eye, and you're hurting people with it, and you're after that little speck in your brother or sister's eye, he said, you got to stop, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Boy, that is such an absolutely true statement. What a challenge. Fourth, we need to, following Jesus demands honest heart reflection. Verses 43 to 45, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So again, like I said just a moment ago, when you say, where did that come from? How did those words come out of my mouth? I can tell you exactly why, because that's where your heart is. How could I have been so selfish there? Well, that's where our hearts are at. How could I have been so judgmental? I go down that path. I'm a recovering hypocrite. I want you to know. I've told you before. We're all recovering from something. And when we judge, and when those kind of words come out of our mouths, we need to say, out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth spoke. I need to let God do some surgery there. And then Proverbs 20:11, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. And as our worship team comes on up, following Jesus demands action, not just knowledge. Here's the kicker of the whole context of this passage. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Remember I said that to my son at one point? I said, why do you call me Dad, and you don't do what I ask you to do? And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, very clearly, you did something I asked you not to do. Why do you call me Dad? I said, I got to question whether or not you really give a rip about your relationship with me. And it brought tears, and it brought one of the most incredible conversations we have ever had. But I want to ask you the question this morning. When we look at a passage like we did today, when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? It convicts all of us, doesn't it? Because when that person throws snow onto our driveway, our first thought is, what a jerk. Our first thought is, I'm getting out there first next time, and it's going to be all over his driveway. Or that person borrows something, and they don't bring it back, or they bring it back broken, and we're like, what a jerk. Or somebody gets in our way, and we look at them in a judgmental way. And instead, and I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to open your eyes and open your heart to a different way of life. Y'all have people that live somewhat near you. Some of you live out in you know, places where your neighbors aren't super close. But some of you have people behind you, next to you on both sides. Some of you have roommates. Others have people that they're very close to and yet never have shared Christ or never, just in a crazy way, loved a neighbor. I'm going to ask you to ask God what it is that you are to do with a neighbor or somebody in your workplace, maybe a family member that has done you wrong and you need to extend forgiveness to them. Maybe it's somebody even in a church somewhere that hurt you at some point. You need to go back and say, I am sorry for my part. I forgive you. I'm going to ask you to pay attention to the Holy Spirit in that way. I'll show you what he's like, he said. This person who hears words and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And these last words ought to really strike something in our hearts. And the ruin of that house was great. If you're unwilling to follow Jesus Christ with your life, the fallout, the ruin is going to be great. In your marriage, with your kids, with the next generation, with people in your workplace, with your neighbors. If he's not Lord, and you're unwilling to follow him out of a loving relationship with him, things are going to come crashing down at some point. It's going to break your heart. Not that he doesn't meet you there like he did Peter. Remember when Peter denied Christ 3 times? Wow, does it get much worse than that? I don't even know him. Can you imagine your own son or daughter saying, I don't even know you? And yet Jesus said to him, when you return, when you come back, he said, and he predicted, he told Peter that he will come back. Strengthen your brothers, he said. So I want you to know, when you return from the things of this world that have grabbed your heart and taken you away from Christ, he said, when you come back, strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great call. Our God receives us, no matter where we're at today. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. The challenge is we don't have the capacity to live as Christ without the Holy Spirit within us. We're convicted of your word, and we should be. But we're not alone. We're in this together. None of us get it right without your power, your strength, your change in us. So God, we invite you. We invite you to help us pay attention to the things that we do to judge and to really not reflect Christ to a broken world. We believe that you want to do great things through this body of believers here, but that you'll do it only through a surrendered people. And so God, help us to surrender to you, find our life only in you, and to serve you alone. And then we know that you're going to do incredible things that will blow our minds. And Lord, I pray that we would find our peace and our rest only in Christ. In Jesus' holy name, we